There are negative problems that keep a church from moving forward. Things such as failure to accept and tackle the challenges that we've talked about. Failure to defeat enemies. Failure to take opportunities. A lack of desire. A lack of effort. Negative attitudes that we talked about this morning. Thus, there are several more dangers, I think, this afternoon that we ought to consider and seek to avoid as we conclude this series on how to move forward as a church. No church can grow or move forward if it has these problems. We need to know the dangers that are before us that will stop us from being successful in the present and in the future. So just a few points this morning, things for us finally to consider, some dangers for us to avoid in moving forward. Number one, the danger of false doctrine. If we're just going to parse this just a second here, it's pretty simple, it's pretty self-explanatory, but false doctrine is two things. Number one, it is false. It's pretty simple. It's not true. It's a lie. It is not according to God's Word. And of course, the word doctrine itself means teaching. It is something that is taught with the intent of being used for one's basis of faith. And so, when you put those two things together, a false doctrine is a teaching, something intended to be used for my faith, that is not true. Now, if something is not true, and I'm using it as the basis for my faith, I would say that constitutes a problem. I don't want to be holding on to something that is true as a basis for my faith, as something that I, in my walk with God, am going to follow if it is not something that God has said. And if it is not something that God has said, then it cannot produce what God wants. It cannot produce salvation. It leaves one in a very dangerous position. And the Bible has many warnings about the dangers of false teachers who dispense false doctrine or teaching. I mean, think about, and this is just a smattering of many verses that we could look at, but Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus says that we are to beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So a false teacher described as someone who wants to devour, someone who wants to kill and to eat a wolf. Verses 22 and 23 of the same chapter. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So there are going to be a lot of people that they may even get a lot of things right. They may even be doing things in the name of the Lord. And so there are kind of two parts to this. Either is someone that is doing a lot of things right, yet they've got some things wrong, very wrong. He says, I never knew you. And there's also the person who just, they think that they are right, but they really aren't. They're prophesying, they're trying to teach things that are just clearly in a contradiction to God's Word. Either they're partially wrong or completely wrong, and their motives, even the right motives, don't count. They may be using the Lord's name in doing what they're saying, but that doesn't make it right. Then we look in passages like Acts chapter 20. As Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders there, and he says, he instructs them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to take care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, I know that after my departure, again, same phrasing that Jesus used, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, so they're seeking to devour. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. And so the motives of most of these wolves is a desire for power and influence in disciples, people to come and line up after them. And how do they do that? They do that by speaking twisted things, things that are not according to Scripture, things that are false, things that are lies. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. And this is part of the problem. How does this happen? You sit there, how in the world could we allow something? How could that happen? How could people even arise from their own ranks and people go after them? Well, because frankly, people want to hear what they want to hear. They have itching ears. That's kind of the phrase that's used. They want to hear something nice, something that sounds easy. It says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. So the opposite of false doctrine, sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So people hear what they want to hear. They want to find the guy that's going to tell them the easy way, the doctrine that, man, that just really sounds good to me. I would rather that than the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul again warns Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. I mean, you see here in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is warning about this multiple times. So clearly, he thought this was something Timothy needed to be aware of. It was important for him to be warned about this. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. And he also labels this false doctrine the teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars, false doctrine, a lie, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So he uses words such as deceit, as insincere liars, as people whose consciences are seared. They know they're wrong, they just don't even care. And then finally, in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5, he goes on to say, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, again, there's a difference here that we see between that which is false and that which is true. He uses the word sound. It's correct. It's true. Sound words of, where does truth come from? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is all truth, Jesus Christ. The sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And then he goes on to say some of the things that you can see a false teacher by. Someone who has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words. Again, nitpicking. I think that's the idea. You're going to nitpick about this little word and that little word, and this means that. No, this doesn't mean that. It's an unhealthy controversy. It's an unhealthy quarrel. These little nitpicky arguments. And they produce what? Envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion. You're putting people against one another, causing friction. Constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Imagining, once again, we see their motives, that godliness is a means of gain, looking for power, money, influence, disciples. These people are depraved of mind, and they have evil motives. Now, it's easy to think, oh, well, that's never going to happen here. But it could. And that's why we need to constantly be reminded of. That's why the New Testament writers, Jesus himself constantly reminded us that there is such a thing as false doctrine. There are people that are going to twist the scriptures. And they're going to try and draw people away after them. So, we have to be aware. We have to be watchful. We have to be careful about that. And so you got to ask them, well, then how do I deal with that? How do I make sure, how do we as a church make sure that this doesn't happen here? Several ways that we might deal with this problem. Number one, we could try to identify every single false doctrine out there, every single false teacher out there, and flag them and avoid them. Now, is that really the best way to go about it? Because, I tell you what, I've ran across a lot of people, a lot of churches, a lot of preachers that feel that is the way it ought to be. If we are going to combat false doctrine, we've got to be out there looking for every single false teacher that there is and just go after them and slander them and make sure everybody knows what they're teaching and why it's wrong and why they're a heretic. Now, frankly, I don't agree with that. I'm not going to do that. Not in my business. Now, I'll say again, as I've said before, if that person comes here and they get up in this pulpit and they try and say something and it's just patently false, then I'm going to, without hesitation, get up and say, no, we don't believe in that. And that's wrong. And say, that's false. You're teaching false doctrine. But that's because it's here. It's affecting us. Now, but I'm not going to go out there and try and find every person, and we're just going to spend all our time in this room talking about all the false doctrines out there and figure out, make sure that so that we know them when we see them. Okay. Now, what's the more simple way to do that? The more simple way to do that is to know the truth. Amen. If you know the truth, then you'll know false when you see it. You'll know a lie when you see it. If it doesn't line up with what's in here, if it doesn't line up with what we have been heartily and using our minds and our souls and our hearts to study as deeply as we can, if it doesn't line up with that, well, it's going to be pretty obvious if it's false. And so I don't need to go out there and try and figure out every false doctrine, because frankly, it's impossible. It is a very cumbersome and a virtually impossible task to try and label every single false doctrine out there. You cannot do it, and it drives me nuts, people that try and do it. If you spend, and again, let me add this, if you spend all your time with that which is false, when will you learn that which is true? Seriously, it will take up all your time to the point where you never have the time to actually study that which is true, that which is beneficial to us as Christians. So we need to be making sure we are concentrating on the true, the good words of Jesus Christ, the sound teachings of Jesus Christ and His apostles. Now, again, it's not to say that we shouldn't ever examine things that are false, but I'm taking an approach which focuses on that which is true. Or, as I said, we can identify that which is true, learn and practice that truth, and thus automatically eliminate all that is false. And if God gives us the truth so that we can know how to please Him in our worship, in our faith, in our service, the way that we live our lives, then it makes sense to focus on that truth. False doctrine is a perversion of God's truth. And to overcome it, we have to put the focus on what God has said. And again, we know that the Bible, God's words, Jesus' words, the apostles and other New Testament writers' words, they are the sum of all truth. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 that all Scripture is breathed out by God. So the Scripture we have, it is God's Word. That's all I need. I don't need anything else. And so if I read that, if I know what it says, if I study it, it's profitable for all these things, for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter also says that He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So I need to be aware of the danger of false doctrine. I combat it by knowing the truth. Secondly, we need to be avoiding this danger of division. And I mentioned this briefly this morning, a couple things that can cause division. Division is one of the things that really just, it makes me sick at my stomach. Because division should never happen. It should never happen within the Lord's church. Because the only way that it happens is because of sin. Whether it's sinful motives, sinful attitudes, sinful teachings, those are the things that divide churches. Churches should never split, and yet we see that happening all the time. Oh, you go to a church one year, and you know there's like 200 people there, and then you come back a few years later, and there's like 40. And you're like, what happened? Oh, well, we had this big split over such and such. And it could be anything from marriage and divorce, like we talked about this morning, to the color of the carpet. Or the pews. People divide over silly things. And division, sadly, has always plagued the church. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to what, again, and we see how this ties in with doctrine, truth and false doctrine. Contrary to the doctrine you have been taught, avoid them. If there's someone that's divisive, avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. Well, who else do they serve? If they don't serve Jesus, well, it says, but their own appetites. They serve themselves. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And so we say, how could that happen? Well, because these people are smart. People are smooth. They use words, they use flattery. They get people, they get a following. They make people line up after them. They get people to take sides. And yet God greatly desires unity within the church. I cannot overstate the importance that God places upon unity within the church. It's something that's mentioned over and over and over again. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, Paul writes, I appeal to you that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you. But, what's the opposite of division? Well, unity. That you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Well, the judgment of what? The judgment about the things of Christ. Judgment about what is true. For it's been reported that there's quarreling among you. And what I mean is that some of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Paulus, Cephas, or Christ. What, is Christ divided? No, we don't follow anyone but Christ. Christ is not divided. His house should not be divided. His people should not be divided. Not only should there be unity amongst the church, but unity even in our worship Our worship itself should be united in our purpose and in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 11:17-21, Paul's talking to the Corinthians. Of course, they had a myriad of problems, but one of those problems is when they came together for worship, they were distorting the Lord's Supper. And he says, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together, I hear that there are divisions. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, one is hungry, and another gets drunk. So they weren't even doing the same things when they came together. They weren't waiting for one another. Some people had a lot, some people had nothing. Some people thought they were better than others. There were rich-poor distinctions, all kinds of problems going on. He says, what you're doing, there's no point. Don't even bother, because what you're doing is not for the better, but for the worse. So unity, if there's no unity in worship, then it is vain worship. The church must be united. Even Satan, I mean, Jesus even uses the example that Satan cannot work divided. Matthew 12:25-26. Satan cannot work if he is divided. Division destroys every effort regardless of its merit. But it will certainly destroy the work of God. Jesus prays specifically that his people would be unified. John 17:20-21, in this high priestly prayer, he's praying to God, and he asks first for his disciples, his apostles to be, that they might be one. But then he goes on to say, but not only them, but everyone else also. All of the church, all the people that would come after them, that he prays that they would all be one. And so what's he looking for? What's he instructing us to do? If he wants us to be unified, how do I make that happen? Well, a few things. Number one, we need to seek after peace. That should be something that's always on our mind. If this church should be at peace with one another. And how do we do that? Again, defer to one another. Sometimes that's hard because I want to get my own way. But we have to defer to one another. Paul also tells us that we must bear with the failings of the weak. We don't take sides. We don't seek after power. We don't seek a following. We don't try to create sides. We don't do things in secret. And we always remember that Christ is the head. And so if we're going to move forward in the future as a unified body of people, then we will do everything in our power to avoid the dangers of division. And again, I don't think that's a problem now, but that doesn't mean that it never could be, and we should not be watching out and making sure that it doesn't happen. Thirdly, we need to avoid the danger of extremism. Now, what do I mean by that? What I have in mind is the tendency of some people to go to extremes with what they believe or what they practice. And often, it's a good motive. It's, well, I want to avoid this false doctrine over here. So in order to avoid this, then I'm going to go way over here. Because, well, that's wrong, and I don't want to be anywhere near that. And that, okay, good motive. Don't do that which is wrong. Stay away from false doctrine. But does that mean that in order to do that, I build these protections over and above God's law in order to make sure that doesn't happen? Well, no. And I'll tell you why, because that's exactly what the Pharisees did. And they were condemned for it. They were binding that on people which God had not bound. And that's a lot of times what happens when somebody wants to go so far to one way, so far to the conservative side of things, that they, I like to use the phrase, build hedges. You're building walls. You're building hedges around, okay, well, here's the law. Here's what you ought do or ought not do. But to make sure that we do that or don't do that, we're going to make this other little law over here, our own little law, just to give us a little safety zone, a barrier. Well, I'm not going to debate the merits of every single one of those things, but for the most part, if you bind that, you're binding that which God has not bound. That's extremism. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They were called blind guides who were leading the blind, and both were going to fall into the pit. And in fact, it caused them to be so unbalanced and unpleasing to God that in Matthew 23, Jesus chided them over and over again for their extremism, for binding that which hadn't been bound by God. And don't think that this cannot happen. The threat of this is very... And it could go either way, because people tend to kind of go... Once they start going one way, they tend to keep going. Because it could go to the left. I mean, it could go to the liberal side of things. I mean, you start going to extremes. And, I mean, you see it all the time. As soon as you allow one thing, then, well, then what's the big deal if we don't do this or that or the other, too? So what do? We have this mindset of guarding against extremism. The Bible and God often, it pushes for balance. It pushes for, hey, this just stick with the Word. Just stick with what is said. We use words a lot to describe these extremes. Words like the left and the right, the liberal and the conservative. And those may not always be the best terms. Sometimes they're apt and appropriate, sometimes they're not. But it's the easiest ones probably to use. And we think of that in the term that someone who is looser than I am, well, they're liberal. And someone that's stricter than I am, well, they're conservative. But the funny thing about that is that even amongst, quote-unquote, liberals and conservatives, there are liberals and conservatives. There are conservative liberals and liberal liberals. And there are conservative conservatives and liberal conservatives. How about we just be people of the Word? If God's position on something is in someone else's mind, well, that seems liberal. Well, if it's what God says, what does it matter? Or man, that seems really strict. Well, if that's what God said, what does it really matter if you feel that it's liberal or conservative? There's an old saying that says you can fall off the log at either end. You can go too far. Either way. I think there are some that think, well, you can never be too conservative. Well, yes, you can. We need to be less concerned. This is really the main point. We need to be less concerned with what other people are doing or saying, with what this group is saying, or with tying ourselves to this group and making sure we're identified with that group, and more concerned with God's will on the matter. Again, because this kind of thinking that, well, I'm going to line up with this group, that destroys unity. All of a sudden, we've divided Christ's house. We need to be more concerned with God's will on the matter. I need to balance the whole will of God rather than overemphasizing this aspect or that aspect. And extremism often is the root cause of many false doctrines and many divisions. So, be careful about extremism. And finally, we need to be wary of the danger of overreaction. And again, what do I mean by that? We can have overreactions with all kinds of things. Overreactions in response to something that someone else says or does. Overreactions often come in the guise of things that repair a false doctrine or a division. Again, this extremism going way to the other side. Overreaction, extremism. Or maybe it's somebody's soapbox or hobby horse. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, when something upsets us, when something bothers us, and we feel that kind of anger or that reaction welling up inside of us, maybe we need to slow down and ask ourselves some questions. Is it really a big deal? Is that even what they meant? Is it even true? So often we get mad instead of talking about things. So often we overreact instead of slowing down and trying to find the right course of action. And I think we would do well to take James's advice here that we've been studying in James 1:19 when he says that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's the opposite of overreaction. That's a proper reaction. The New Testament, again, as I said, encourages balance. A balance on many things. A balance between sometimes we need the milk of the Word, sometimes we need the meat. 1 Corinthians 3:2, Paul fed them with milk, not solid food, because they weren't ready. Hebrews 5:12, there are some who ought to have been teachers by the time, ought to have been eating the meat, but yet they were still stuck on the milk. We need the meat and the milk. There are many different people and many different situations among us. We need balance between that. We need a balance in terms of our preaching between the positive and the negative. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, talking about Timothy, says how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And this is one that we've mentioned several times in this series. But in this specific context, look at the things that Paul writes to Timothy about what is Scripture profitable for. Well, four things: teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Well, of those four things, you've got two that are kind of positive and two that are kind of negative, right? You've got the positive, the teaching and the training, and you've got the negative. You've got reproof and correction. And so God's Word is good for both the positive and negative aspects of correcting people's lives, of helping people to grow. Both of those aspects need to be used. Can't always have negative preaching. You can't always have positive preaching. Can't overreact and go off one side of the deep end. A balance, he even says, between peace and confrontation. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Again, this kind of balance: reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So reproving and rebuking, those are negative. Those are confrontational. And then exhortations, pushing to be positive, patience, teaching, those are positive. 2 Corinthians 13 and 11, finally rejoice, aim for restoration, that's positive. Comfort one another, that's positive. Agree with one another, positive. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So we need to have peace amongst ourselves. Again, this going away from division and towards unity. And when we can have that kind of attitude about when is it right to do this, when is it wrong, how can I react in the right way? If I'm having a goal of living in peace, I'm not going to overreact. The effects of overreaction are destructive. We end up with ignorant, stifled, stunted, rude, and angry Christians that no one wants to be around. Overreaction causes discouragement. I mean, think about that. If you're on the wrong, on the receiving end of someone going off the deep end, going off on you, trying and really going too far, that's going to cause discouragement. It's not going to cause exhortation. It causes disunity. And it causes people to be disillusioned with the church. They have skewed thinking regarding what a Christian is, how a Christian is to exhort or rebuke or reprove one another. And we're certainly not going to be attractive to those of the outside world if we just fly off the deep end every single time we confront a problem. And so a balanced church is a growing church. Sinners will be converted. Error will be confronted. Saints will be comforted. Faith in unity will be strengthened. And truth will be taught. There's balance in all aspects of our life, and there's balance in all aspects of the Word, of the Scripture. Do not overreact when we feel some sort of problem or confrontation coming along. So again, in conclusion this afternoon, in order to move forward, we have to avoid these dangers of false doctrine, division, extremism, and overreaction. These dangers have the power over us to destroy the work of God that we're trying to do, to make us ineffective as God's people in the world. Number three, if we allow these dangers in among us, it has the power to destroy our unity. Number four, it will make people fall away. Number five, it will stop people from coming to us. And number six, if we allow false doctrine, division, extremism, overreaction in among us, I would even go so far as to say is it will help cause us to lose our good standing as a church of God's people in His sight. Just like many of those churches that Jesus wrote to in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. What were their problems? Many of these things, false doctrines in among them, divisions, quarrels, people gathering up followings after them, causing problems over nothing. Those churches lost their position of goodwill in the sight of God. So we need to be careful about that if we're going to move forward into the future as a church. That concludes this lesson in this series, and I hope that it's been beneficial to us all. And I hope that we can take these things as we go into the future, trying to grow, trying to be more of what God has called us to be as a church. We have a lot of work to do. And in order to do that, we have to take all of this together and make sure that we're following God's will to the best of our abilities, following God's Word as closely as we possibly can. We haven't talked a lot about what it means and what it takes to become a Christian today, but we always want to offer the invitation. If there's anyone who hasn't become a Christian in this audience today, I just want you to know that all it takes is to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that He died on the cross for your sins, and that in order to come into contact with His saving blood, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the watery grave of baptism, and that puts one into the Lord's church, and you can rise up to walk in newness of life. If there's anyone that needs to respond to that message, won't you do so now when we stand and sing?